Passed off to kids' church. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We're in part 3 of what should a pastor be like, or what should the pastoral leadership of a church be like. I'll read a list for you. You tell me what all these things have in common. All right, ready? Theologian, Bible scholar, administrator, manager of staff, family therapist, interventionist, community leader, preacher, teacher, visitor to the sick, the hurting, the resentful, the rebellious, the divisive, worship song selector, sign updater, social activity planner, prayer warrior, accountant, website and social media manager, groundskeeper, plumber, light bulb replacer, arbitrator slash mediator, mind reader, financial advisor, career counselor, visionary, empathetic listener, bold proclaimer of truth, personal friend, advertiser, family man, church grower, disciple maker, protector, organizer. What do all of these things have in common? At some point in my 5-year career, I was expected to be all of these in this church. At some point in my 5-year career, it was expected of me that I do all of those things and do them all well. Right? And now, it wasn't me. I've never been expected to clean the church. But when I met with a group of pastors a couple weeks ago, the pastor told me that that was his job. He spent an entire day cleaning the church every single week. Is that a lot? I think it's a lot. What should a pastor or an elder do? Is there a definitive answer to that question? What should a pastor or elder do? Again, we talked about 2 weeks ago that we really can't look at what other pastors have done as a model, as a set rule, as a standard. Well, because this pastor did this, because this pastor always updated the sign, that this pastor should update the sign. Or this pastor really liked unclogging toilets, and so pastors should unclog toilets. In order to answer the should question, we have to turn to the only authoritative source, which is what? The Bible. The Bible tells us what an elder or pastor should do. 1 Peter 5 gives us a pretty good starting point. Peter says in verses 1 through 5, "So I exhort the elders among you," and for those of you that are just tuning in, elders and pastors and overseers and shepherds and leaders, all of these titles are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So when I say elders here or pastors, I go back and forth, it's because elders is the term for pastors. You only find pastor in the Bible in one verse. You know that? Otherwise, it's elders. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." All right, let's pray. Father, you give grace to the humble, and I pray that today you would give me grace and that you would help me be humble as I preach your word. And I pray that you would give the congregation grace to hear it with humility. And I pray, Father, that you would help us get a biblical view of elders. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so bottom line up front, the biblical role of elder is to shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight and being examples to the flock. In a nutshell, that's what pastors are to do. All these other things that I read, okay, maybe. But the Bible says that what pastors and elders are to do is to shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight and being examples to the flock. So what he says, Peter says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And then verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge, not being authoritarians, but being examples, being someone who they want to follow, not forcing people to follow, but setting an example for them to follow. All right, so let's break it down. Shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Look, most of you don't have flocks of sheep, and yet you know what a shepherd does. Imagine living in a culture where most people had flocks. Many people had flocks. They would understand. What does a shepherd do? Shepherds do two things. They feed and they protect. So that's what Peter means. Shepherd the flock of God. Pastors, feed and protect the sheep. That's my job. That's elders' job. What do we feed? What do we feed? We feed the Word of God. So let's look at that. We see the most definitive call to elders to feed in John chapter 21. This is where Jesus, after his resurrection, is on the beach, and he sees Peter. He calls Peter to himself. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter asked Jesus, Jesus asked Peter 3 times. He reinstates Peter 3 times. He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's on the screen, John 21. Peter says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. If you love me, if you really love me, feed my lambs. He asked him a second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, tend my sheep. He asked him a third time. It breaks Peter, because I think Peter realizes, like, Jesus is going through the same question, asking the same thing 3 times. Three in the New Testament, in that kind of culture, 3 was emphasis, special emphasis. We would say like infinity, you know? So Peter says, Jesus says, do you love me a third time? And it's like Peter breaks down, and Jesus says, if you really love me, feed my sheep. This is the chief shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep by name, the one who calls his sheep by name, the one who will never harm his sheep. Jesus is now handing the torch to Peter, who will begin the first church, who will preach the first gospel message where 3,000 people will be saved. He will find himself from denier in the garden to shepherd of the church. And he says to Peter, if you love me, Peter, you will feed my sheep. He doesn't say you'll entertain my sheep. He doesn't say you'll plan parties for my sheep. He doesn't say you'll coddle my sheep. And he certainly doesn't say you'll take my sheep for yourself. He says you will feed my sheep. How did Peter interpret that? It's this beautiful thing, because if this is the only passage that we have, then we think, well, okay, feed his sheep, potlucks. Open up a restaurant, feed the sheep. That's fine, you can do that. That's very good to feed people. But Acts chapter 6 almost comes alongside as a parallel, a perfect illustration to explain to us exactly how Peter understood Jesus when he said, feed my sheep. In Acts, the church is booming. It's growing. Many new people are coming to know Jesus Christ every day. And it's really getting out of hand. People are giving to the church. They're giving resources. They're giving money to the church. And up to this point, up to Acts chapter 6, it's the apostles who are managing all of this stuff. And then a dispute arises between the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, and the Jewish widows. And it seems that somehow in the church that the Jewish widows were receiving more than their fair share, and the Greek widows were not receiving as much of their fair share of what? Of the daily distribution of food or of resources to buy food. Right? So here's this perfect picture for us to understand. The sheep are physically hungry. Okay? And Peter says, church, it's not right that we apostles and elders would worry about feeding the physical needs of the church. You select deacons to do that. You select 7 men to serve the church, the physical needs of the church. We will focus on what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. So how do you think that Peter understood Jesus' exhortation to feed the sheep? Perfect example. Here's an opportunity. Sheep are hungry. And Peter says, it's not what Jesus intended. This is not what Jesus intended for the shepherds to do. Our job is to pray and to minister the word. It's not a physical feeding, but a spiritual feeding. I think this is why Paul lists as the only distinguishing quality between elders and deacons and elders and everybody else is the ability to teach. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 3:2. The only distinguishing quality, the only thing that Paul says that elders are to do that he doesn't say that deacons are to do is teach. In fact, every quality that a church is to expect of elders is also expected of everyone else, except the ability to teach. Paul understood that the one thing that elders ought to be able to do that not necessarily anyone else should do is teach. Teach is the one thing that only elders can do. Doesn't that seem important then that we should focus on that? If it's the one thing that you can't do and only I or only the elders can do, then it ought to be the thing that I do, right? It's teach, the ability to teach. And that's why he says in the next chapter to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself. Pour yourself into this. Look at what he says. Immerse yourself in them. If you're a man feeling like God may be calling you to be an elder in a church or in this church, your primary task is ministry of the word. In whatever platform you find yourself, whether you're the preaching pastor or youth or children or whatever, your primary task, if you're an elder of a church, is teaching the Word of God. Paul does not allow us to say, well, make sure that you also teach. Listen, I believe that in many churches, and to some degree in this church, that teaching is an add-on. We want you to teach. Yes, that's true. But plumbing has to be done. Light bulbs have to be changed. Signs have to be updated. Make sure that we have a good presence on social media. Also, I need you to arbitrate. I need career counseling. I need you to intervene for my family member. I need, right? Oh, but yeah, we want you to teach. Paul says, immerse yourself into this. The public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. This is what elders are to do. Why? Why? It serves you. This isn't just about me. Paul knows that by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Not just in terms of eternity like salvation, because if you're preaching the Word of God, you're already saved. You save yourself from the judgment that's going to come whenever the chief shepherd appears and demands an accounting of all elders. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. You'll save yourself on that day. The work that you've done will survive if you immerse yourself in teaching, but it also saves your hearers. Let me apologize to you on behalf of all pastors everywhere who have failed to abide by this command in your life, who have failed to teach you, who have failed to offer you sound biblical advice, who have failed to save you from disaster in your life. That is our job. Pastors are called to immerse themselves in the Word of God. It saves them in the judgment, and it saves you from a lot of heartache. See, Paul knew that there would be a time when church folks would prefer messages full of love and grace and well-being and blessings and free of conviction and holiness and truth. Are we there? We're there. And I would argue that in every age of the church that has been true. But it is especially true today, where churches are gathered around men who only speak messages that are tickling to the ears of the hearers. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. He says, preach the word. Can't get any simpler than that. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So preach the word on Sunday, and preach the word over coffee on Tuesday, and in the grocery store on Thursday. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Listen, I know that it's not pleasant to think about this, but God created you. The reality is that you are sheep, and I'm a sheep. That's why I need pastors. I said that last week. We are all prone to wander off. You don't just let sheep go out into a pasture because they get lost. And Christian, God sees you as a sheep. You may want to think yourself to be this faithful and true and steadfast, but Jesus says you're a sheep. And within the heart of every one of us is a proclivity to wander off. And to think, well, you know, this pastor is good because I feel good whenever I listen to him. And he never makes me feel bad about my life. Yeah, let's get around that guy. And Paul says, that guy is leading you astray. And therefore, elders are called to preach the word. Whatever platform they've been given, they are to preach the word. And listen, the church has to align itself with this job description. See, I can say this is my job, but if the church still expects me to do all kinds of other things, and there's this subtle expectation to do all these other things, and it comes out in jokes and sort of passive-aggressive little comments, then I'm still feeling the pressure to do the other things. The church has to repent and say, what is the church going to expect the pastors, elders to do? The church has to align itself, has to come to expect a biblical job description for elders. You know, Peter also referred to prayer. He says, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Let me just say this, that if you're not praying, elders, if you don't have a vibrant prayer life, then you're not preaching the Word of God. You might preach from Scripture. You might say the words. But if you're not speaking to the Lord, if you're not hearing from the Lord, if you're not coming under conviction from the Lord before you preach, you're not preaching the Word of God. Prayer is essential. But let me just ask you something. If any of you called me during the week and said, hey, Brian, can we meet together? And I said, no, I'm praying at that time. How many of you would say, are you kidding? You mean you can't shift that around? Prayer is an essential part of shepherding the flock of God. Because there's this supernatural thing that happens where I have to say before the Lord, I have to stand before the Lord and say, God, what do your people need? I want you to think about that for a second. What do your people, what does your flock need? Because I can preach the same passage 100 different ways, 100 different times. And there would be something different. And so when I preach a passage, if I'm not asking the Lord, the chief shepherd, to show me and to tell me, what do your people need to hear? Then I am not preaching the Word of God. I'm preaching my opinion, and that is happening far, far, far too much in the church. You know, there's only one place that I can find in Scripture where it tells pastors, elders, to pray. It's in James 5:14. I think it's underlined, it's assumed whenever Peter says prayer and the ministry of the Word, it's assumed, but there's one location in Scripture where elders are called to pray. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Amen, yeah? Elders are called to pray over the sick and anoint them with oil. At whose request? The sick person. This is an area that we need to focus, that we need the church to repent. Right now, there's a culture that says, if I'm sick, I expect the pastor to know, and I expect the pastor to come to me. Listen, there's a problem with that, not just because I can't be a mind reader, but because that is an act of faith. And it is the prayer of faith, James says. It is the prayer of faith that heals the person. If the person is healed, it's the faith of that person, not of the pastor who prays. And I don't think that it's outside the context of that passage to say, if you're sick or if you're suffering, if you're sick or you're sad, if you're sick or you're hurt, call upon the elders of the church and ask them to pray for you. Why does it matter who goes or who calls? Because if it's the pastors who go, then what happens is entitlement goes rampant. Everyone feels entitled to a pastoral visit. I don't have to call, I should just expect. The pastor should know that I am sick. The pastor should know that I'm angry. The pastor should know that I'm upset or suffering or hurting. The pastor should know that I want him to come pray for me, but I'll never tell him that. And let me just identify, it is pride that keeps people from calling upon the elders, which is why James says, if you're sick or suffering, then you should call on the elders to pray for you. And your faith, your act of faith of reaching out to elders, sometimes might heal you. But can I tell you, in 5 years, I have never had a person say, Brian, come pray for me. I've had a ton of people expect me to pray for them. I've had a ton of people talk to other people about why I didn't go. I've had a ton of people stew in bitterness, but not a single person has ever said, Brian, I'm sick, I'm suffering, would you come pray for me? Now, many people have said, hey, can I come to you? Oh, that's fine. Many people have said, hey, Brian, can we meet in your office? Can we have lunch together? But there's not been a single person in this church who's gone to the hospital and called me and said, Brian, would you please, please come pray for me? Imagine Imagine if a church gets biblical, and instead of entitlement in our sickness, we had faith. Protecting. Not only do shepherds feed, they also protect. We protect it from false teaching and error. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 30, Paul is giving final instructions to the elders in the church of Ephesus, a church that he planted. He calls them to him, and he's never going to see him again. And he says this to the Ephesian elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Notice that. To yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. You think a fierce wolf is going to come in with fangs and blood on their cheeks? Not at all. Deception is their motif. Deception is what they do best. He says that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What are they going to do to the flock? What are fierce wolves going to do to the flock? Destroy it. Cause dissension. Cause chaos. Cause bitterness. Cause death. That's what wolves do among sheep. And listen, and from among your own selves, he's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, even among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. If you're sheep, you need to be protected from fierce wolves. That's just a bottom line. And it's my job, and it's the job of elders to protect you as sheep from fierce wolves. How do we do it? How do we do that? Paul says in Titus 1:9, that we do that by teaching sound doctrine. Let me tell you this, that I don't know of another church. Well, maybe a few guys, maybe you've got a few pastor friends who are doing this, but by and large, very precious few churches teach sound doctrine. That's an elective on a Sunday night that like 5% of the church attends doctrine. Paul says that the way that you protect the flock, elders, is that you teach sound doctrine, and not only teach sound doctrine, but that you rebuke those who contradict it. That you openly call out those who contradict it, like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, and yes, Jen Hatmaker. That you identify these people as false teachers, that you rebuke it. Listen, I know that it's hard to have a stomach to hear that maybe your favorite author or teacher is a false teacher. But would you rather have hurt feelings or be led astray by a fierce wolf? Elders' job is to rebuke those who contradict, not just pastors, though. People contradict sound doctrine within the church because they gossip, or they lie, or they come in and cause division, or they refuse to be reconciled, or they have these crazy off-the-wall ideas, and they try to infiltrate, and they try to manipulate, and they try to expose people to these things. And my job and the job of elders is to rebuke them. In Acts chapter 15, we see this very thing happen. We saw this last week where Paul and Barnabas are doing ministry, and someone comes in and says, unless you are circumcised under the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas say, that is crazy. You can't add to the gospel. You cannot add beyond saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That is the gospel. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything. You just follow Jesus. That's the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas argue that, and they have a huge knockdown blowout. They say, fine, we're going to go to the elders and settle this. And so they go to Jerusalem, and the elders and the apostles gathered together, and they decided. They decided what was right and what was wrong. Examining Scripture, that's the role of elders, to decide what is right and what is wrong, to protect the church. It's not a matter of personal opinion. This isn't a matter of, well, you know, I feel this way about it, and, you know, this guy feels this way about it. No, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that it is God's word. It is the sacred writings that we are to hold to. So he tells Timothy, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, it's going to get worse, is what he's saying. It's going to just keep getting worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is not for the elders of this church to decide, well, this is my opinion and your opinion, and we'll agree to disagree, or we'll agree on this, and we'll just say that. No, it's our job to look at God's breathed out word. It's his inspired word of God. And to say, this is right and this is wrong. And that's authoritative. Because it's based not on our opinion, but on the word of God. So elders shepherd the flock of God. We feed and protect. Peter also says that we're to exercise oversight. Episcopos means supervision. Write that down. Next slide. Episcopos means supervision. Epi, as in epic, as in huge, as in extreme, as in over, as in epic, and scopos, as in microscope, and scope, and periscope, as in view. And in fact, when the Greek general came and would review the soldiers and inspect them for battle, he was called the scopos, the viewer. In today's army, we still do that. You know, we still do that. At the military academy, we all 4,000 cadets will get on the field, and we will pass in review. We will march, and we will pass by the commanding general, and he will review the ranks. He will review the cadets. He's called the reviewer, the scopos. Elders are God's appointed leaders of the church. Supervision. Overseers are supervisors. Do you have supervisors? Do you understand what they do? They lead. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising supervision, leading. But it's not just Peter's writings. It's also in Paul's. It's also in the book of Hebrews. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, let the elders who what? Rule. The elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor. Now, I don't really know what that means. Maybe it's pay and respect. But the bottom line is that he says, let the elders who rule. Now, we don't like the word rule because that's like king, that's like authoritarian, but it doesn't mean less than lead, does it? Let the elders who lead well be considered worthy of double honor. And then the author of Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders. Okay, well, fine. I'll remember my leaders, but is it up to our opinion who our leaders are? No, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, we've already gone to agnosium over who speaks the word of God. Who speaks the word of God? Elders do. That's our job. We alone must be able to teach. That's a qualification for elder, for no one else. In fact, James says that not many of you should aspire to teach because you'll be held to a higher degree of accountability. So the author of Hebrews, the author Paul telling Timothy, and Peter all affirm elders are the church's leaders. Now, what kind of leadership should we be? How should we practice leadership? What should biblical leadership look like? Well, biblical leadership is servant leadership. Lest any of you think, oh, he's getting a big head and it's going to him and he wants to rule the church and make all the decisions. Wrong. No. biblical leadership is servant leadership. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 22, 27. This is the night that he was betrayed, moments before he was betrayed. Moments before he was betrayed. He takes time out of his schedule. He takes his focus off of himself. He says, what do my people need in this hour before I get crucified, before I get betrayed by one of my own and handed over and spend the night in jail and then get beaten and crucified the next day? What do my people need? And he washes their feet. And Jesus says in Luke 22, 27, he says, I am among you as one who serves. Any question as to whether Jesus is the leader of the church? No. Jesus leads as a servant leader. And elders lead as servants of the church. And 1 Peter 4, 10, 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to what? To serve one another. Whatever gift you've been given, use that gift to serve. And then he goes on to say, as good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. The way that I serve you is by speaking the word of God to you. My leadership is not for myself. Listen, if I really wanted it to be about me, then I would never preach on elders, because you're never gonna put a big banner out on the side of the church and attract all kinds of people off the street by talking about what pastors should be like. I would never talk about sin. I would never talk about conviction. I would only talk about things that people want to hear. But that would be about myself. It would be about inflating my own ego, about achieving my own dreams and aspirations. But I'm called to biblical servant leadership, and every elder that ever comes to this church is called to be a servant leader. That's what Jesus modeled, and that's what we are to emulate. As the worship team comes back, I want to conclude with the final task for elders. Elders are to be examples, demonstrating a godly life for others to imitate. Let's go to that slide. Being examples, demonstrating a godly life for others to imitate. You know, Paul called believers to imitate him as he imitated Christ. To me, that takes a little bit of audacity, doesn't it? He says, imitate me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me, he says. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I think that's the key. Paul says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus, and you follow me. And what will happen if you follow me and I'm following Jesus? Then you'll be following Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not only just me, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, follow people who are following me as I follow Christ. And guess what you'll be doing? You'll be following Christ. Paul's going to follow Jesus. He's going to imitate Jesus. Leaders, elders are going to follow Paul. And if you follow elders, then you're going to be following Jesus, so long as they are following Jesus. And that's your job. That's your job, to make sure, just like the Bereans. Paul commended the Bereans. He said, we would preach the word of God, and they would go back, and they would study, and they would say, yeah, this measures up. And you know, I was so blessed last week that somebody sent me a text, me and my wife a text, and said, you know what, we have spent all day studying what you talked about. And we found what you said to be true. That is the good stuff. Whenever other people, because not only does it make me feel good, like they affirm, but it also lets me know I am on the right track, because other people are seeing this, not just me. This is why he tells Timothy and Titus, and I would tell any person, any man here who aspires to be an elder, that we have to recognize that we've been called to life in the public eye. Our entire life comes under the public scrutiny. We're not alone in that. Politicians, other leaders. But I don't know that any other role opens itself up as widely and broadly to public scrutiny as that of a pastor, and I don't think that that's wrong. I think that every area of my life should be an open book, and any elder that wants to be in this church needs to have an open book, because we are called to be examples. That's what Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. That's interesting that there was no age requirement for elders. Timothy is setting up elders. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It wasn't age, it was maturity. Every area of your life is to be an example for others to follow, and it better be a godly example. The way you manage your household, the way you manage your money, what you teach, how you teach. Everything in your life, your faith, everything is open to public scrutiny. Welcome to the life of an elder. And he tells Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. When elders live in light of these commands, when elders live like that, what happens is that God puts a picture for the church and say, not perfect, but on the road, on the right path, on the path of righteousness. Follow them as they follow Jesus. It's a living example. And so we can join with the author of Hebrews 13:7. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We are called to be examples for you to follow. And you should consider the outcome of our lives, and you should imitate us. There are things that elders could do, some things that elders like to do, some things that elders are prone to do, but when it comes to answering the question of what elders should do, the Bible is clear. Feed, lead, protect, and be examples to the flock. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for the call to be an elder. And I pray for the men in this church who I think you're calling to be elders. And I pray for the church as they respond, Lord, that they would be faithful, that we would be faithful. I pray, Father, that you would lead our church. I pray that you would give us guidance, wisdom, and insight. I pray that you would raise up elders who would be worthy of being imitated. I pray, Father, that we would lead people to know Jesus, that we would point people to Jesus who died for us, who loves us, who calls us to himself, that we would follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.